Have you ever been mistaken for someone else? There's that lovely story of that gentleman who went for a job interview at the BBC. And there was a mix-up, and he found himself on the BBC News. The message of Peter is that Christians have a clear identity. It's a new identity in Jesus. We are to be the people that God created us to be. We are to be holy. Now, understandably, Peter's audience are wavering. Now, every day they are coming up against a culture that is against us, against them, like we do. The world, chapter 4, verse 4, is heaping abuse upon them. And the pressure to conform at times is overwhelming. Tim Farron, in his resignation speech from leader of the Liberal Democrats last year, said this: "From the very first day of my leadership, I have faced questions about my Christian faith. Journalists have every right to ask what they see fit. The consequences of the focus on my faith is that I have found myself torn between living as a faithful Christian and serving as a political leader. I seem to be the subject of suspicion because of what I believe and who my faith is in. In which case, we are kidding ourselves if we think we live in a tolerant, liberal society." And at the Real Lives Mission, we have the chance to hear his story from his own lips. It's tough being a Christian. Now, let's not deceive ourselves. This is not a choice for the faint-hearted. You know, ask any teenager who seeks to profess the name of Jesus in school. Now, it's not easy being treated differently for who you are, standing out in a crowd when all you want to do is hide away. It's why this whole subject of holiness is so difficult, because it will make you stand out. Now, these past few weeks, we have been considering holiness. Why does it matter? How do we get it? And tonight we're asking, what does it look like? And Peter unequivocally tells us here, you are to live, verse 9, as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So what does it look like? It is for the teenager, the student, the young professional, the father, the mother, the grandparent, for all of us to live as God designed us to live. To live as chosen people. Now, we love to be chosen. You know, picked for that sports team, for that job, for that promotion. A friend of mine surprised me when he said to me one day that he was adopted. And then he paused and said jokingly, you know, you just came along. But I was chosen. And I remember now, looking back, the confidence of that 8-year-old boy as he said that. We are chosen, adopted as sons and daughters of God. Chapter 1, verse 2, to make a journey of holiness, a journey of sanctification. Or as at the end of chapter 2, verse 2 puts it, to grow up in your salvation. Now, who's that person you found most inspiring? And it's the teacher from that movie years back, you know, Dead Poets Society, when he gathers those boys together and he whispers in their ear, carpe diem, seize the day. I had an unforgettable biology teacher. You know, it's the sports star who presses on against all the odds and overcomes adversity. And people who inspire project something of their inner soul, something of their identity. They radiate authenticity, the real deal. Jesus inspires. Jesus is a hero. He overcame adversity. And he's a hero to die for. And many believers over the ages have. And his identity and integrity energizes millions every day who are seeking to follow in his steps. Jesus was chosen to take his own journey of holiness. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Again, verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected. Now notice that to be chosen and rejected seem to fit together like a hand and glove. It was the lot of Jesus, and it's what we are to expect. It's the journey of holiness, and it is what true authenticity looks like. Now Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, a lot of things can be mistaken for authenticity. Relativism. Whatever seems right to me has to be okay with everyone else. Social elitism. Only people with a dark past and tattoos belong. And dedication to causes. Meet my cat, he's a rescue. Now, they're just a few examples. However, true authenticity is much more than all of that. We are to be storytellers. We are to become the story we tell. We are to deny ourselves daily, to confess our brokenness and failure before God, to wrestle with sin with the help of the Holy Spirit, to let God into the darkest parts of our story. J.C. Ryle said, he and sin must quarrel if he and God are to be friends. He also said, a true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace. We're also to take up our cross daily. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And it's called a cross because it's difficult and painful. No, it's not take up your fluffy blanket. Holiness is not easy. It's beautiful, but it's sacrificial. And Jesus' life was not easy. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to sanitize and romanticize it. But his daily, day-in, day-out life was tough. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus had no home. We're also to follow Jesus daily. See, Jesus' story is our story. It's a story of death, of resurrection, of new life. We died to ourselves, and we've been raised with Christ. We are united in him, in his identity and integrity. Authenticity is the quality of our exposure of brokenness and adornment in God's grace. An authentic person is one who is both privately and publicly putting off the old self and by God's grace putting on the renewed self. So we are to live as chosen people. We're also to live as a royal priesthood. You know, we are kings and queens. We are of royal blood. You know, we've identified in previous weeks that as God's children, we are made in his image. We're also, as children of the king, royal, or part of God's kingdom. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, which Peter is quoting from, God says, you will be a kingdom of priests, which is another way of saying a royal priesthood. God is growing his kingdom. And we see this there in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. It's the priesthood of all believers. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple was God's home. In Jesus, the presence of God is found supremely in him. But in the very moment that Jesus is rejected and crucified, God's presence is finally and fully realized amongst his people. From that point on, there is no need for a physical temple. The only church building the New Testament speaks about is a building made of people, as we see here and in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's a building founded upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone. The home of God in the New Testament is one made up of living stones. In other words, this: we are God's new home. He dwells among us. And it's a spiritual house because this is where the Holy Spirit lives. That's why when we come and gather, we should be expectant. Expecting to encounter God speaking to us in person. To know him, engaging with us through his word. It should be a place that is safe enough for us to heal, but dangerous enough for us to change. The Holy Spirit is growing each one of us in holiness. And he does this with purpose. Look there at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I do wonder if we have lost our respect for the presence of God. Now, we don't believe our lives are playing out in front of a holy God who sees all. And this week, we're all very sad, aren't we, at the passing of Billy Graham. And of course, Billy Graham was a great friend of All Souls. But I was particularly struck this week at the efforts that Billy Graham went to ensure that his life was an acceptable moral sacrifice before God. Now, he said, for example, "I did not travel, meet or eat alone with a woman who was not my wife." He even had a private dinner scheduled with Hillary Clinton, and he relocated it to a hotel dining room. You see, Billy Graham lived by Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship." You see, God says that your whole life is to be a life of worship. Your life is not your own. All that you have, I have given you. And if you are not living a life of sacrifice with your money, in your work, in your play, in your rest, in your hobbies, in your marriage, with all that God has given you, then you are not a true worshipper. C.T. Studd, the Eton educated England cricketer, he gave up everything to go on the mission field. He literally gave away every single penny of a considerable inheritance. And he said these words: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he tells a story of these two missionaries who die in a car accident. The brakes give way, over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. "And I ask," says Piper, "is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. after 20 years, and 20 years after most of their American counterparts have begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, they fly into eternity with death in a moment. Is that a tragedy? I wonder also if we have lost something of depending on God by faith. See, when we make sacrifices, we are left to trust more in God. Now, it's George Muller sitting the children down for a meal in his orphanage without any food or any prospect of food on the table. And then gathering the children and giving thanks for what they are about to receive. And a moment later, there's a knock at the door. I wonder, too, if we have lost something of the joy of giving. You know, of being that person that God uses to bless others. Now, I'm not talking about that, that weekly or monthly amount that we give to the church by way of our standing order or what we put into the offering. But that should just be a normal part of our life as true worshippers. No, I'm talking about a new mindset that seeks to bless others with all that we have. Now, we need to understand, as one theologian writes, none of us earned our life. None of us continues to earn our lives. It's all a gift from God and to be used for God. Sacrificial living and giving has underpinned all souls. People have turned down promotions so that they have more time to serve within the church. People have given beyond their financial means. They have denied themselves for the sake of the gospel work here in All Souls. You see, our faith is organic. We should be growing. And central to this is a willingness to take greater steps of faith. It is willing to put our lives, our money, our everything in God's hands and say, "Not my will, but your will be done. What do you want of me, Lord?" Our goal should be to present ourselves before God as sacrifices, acceptable, approved by Him, verse 6. And it can be painful. George Muller writes, "There was a day when I died. Died to self, my opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even of my brethren or friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." And C.T. Studd sums up well when he writes, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." We are to live as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, but also as a holy nation. G-Eazy released a hit song a couple of years back that captured the mantra of our age. "It's just me, myself, and I, solo ride until I die. 'Cause I got me for life, oh, I don't need a hand to hold. Even when the night is cold, I got that fire in my soul." You know, in all of these descriptions of what it is to be holy, it's bigger than me. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You can be guilty of paying lip service to this. You see, the culture of individualism is so strong in the West that our instinct is to privatize our spiritual journey. You know, we're often more willing to talk about money or sex than holiness. One author writes, "Community is vital. Not simply because we're commanded in the New Testament to keep getting together. That instruction is there for a good reason, because we aren't made to live out our faith independently. We run awry when there is no community to carry our burdens, amplify our joys, call out our nonsense, and increase our self-awareness when our own reflection is obscured. It would be great, wouldn't it, for us to use this extra hour on a Sunday evening, to use this as an opportunity to maybe meet with our life groups, to go for a meal, to go to the pub after the service, to talk about the sermon, to ask one another, how is your spiritual journey? See, a holy community, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, is a community that loves each other. I saw the movie The Darkest Hour over half term, and central to the movie is Churchill's battle with Chamberlain. Aggression versus appeasement. Nazi Germany had swept through Western Europe, and now it stands on the beaches of France, threatening to defeat the United Kingdom. Neville Chamberlain was still advocating conciliation, compromise, and concession. But Churchill, he had absolute zero tolerance for Hitler. He is determined to fight, but he can't do it on his own. He needs the support of the king. He needs the support of parliament. He needs the support of the people. The nation had to stand together. And Peter here urges the community of God to stand against the enemy of sin together. No surrender. Zero tolerance. Verse 11. Dear friends, fight those sinful desires which wage war against you. And verse 12, stand together in your gospel witness. Let your lives speak Jesus. Live real lives that bring glory to God. So what does holiness look like? To live as a chosen people. To live as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but also a special possession. Now, a special possession is to possess something which simply cannot be replaced. A few years back, my wife and I were with another couple, and we were in Bushey Park, which is down in Richmond, and we had young children. And it was one of those days, there was lots of people around, it was very busy, and it was a hot day, and it was suggested that we might go and get some ice cream. So me and the father headed off to the ice cream van, and we took the children with us. But just as we're leaving, the father said to his wife, turned to her and said, I'll leave Hannah with you. We arrived back and we had a handful of ice creams. And as we arrived back, the mum said, is Hannah with you? To which the dad replied, no, I said, she's with you. Now what ensued was horrific. Hannah had wandered off and they'd lost her. The mum stayed with all the children. The remaining three adults dispersed into the crowd. And my lingering memory is seeing the father running around through the crowd, calling out at the top of his voice, Hannah! Hannah! He had lost something that could never be replaced. His special treasure. When a policeman finally turned up with Hannah, Dad burst into tears. He swept her up in his arms. Now, if you are a parent here this evening, is there anything that you love more than your children? And this is how God feels about us. Now, it's very easy to lose heart when it comes to holiness. It's certainly very easy to feel guilty. It seems that holiness is sort of an impossibility. But God doesn't expect you or me to be sinless. And he sent Jesus to be sinless for us. God is actually far more realistic about us than often we are about ourselves. It's progress, not perfection he wants. We are his children. And he delights in our faltering, even flawed obedience. He rejoices to see us, even taking the first steps of a changed life. See, to have our Father's approval gives us confidence to live as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession. And we see here why this is important, middle of verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you might declare the praises of him, verse 10, who showed you unrelenting mercy and grace. It's the injunction that Jesus gave. Let your light shine before others so friends may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Declare the holiness of God for the world and all to see by the way that you live, by the way that you love, by the way that you die. And the love of the Creator is irresistible. He sent Israel, and now he sends the church into the world to declare his love. This week he sends each one of us into our workplaces, onto our front lines, to declare his love, to invite that friend who we have been praying for, that neighbor, to the Real Lives mission, to live with integrity, to image Jesus in all that we do. So where does this leave us? Where do these last few weeks leave us? I was standing chatting to someone just before the service, and he said to me, maybe I need to open my ears. Holiness is our calling. What are we going to do with our calling tonight? Are we going to shelve it? Are we going to file it away as we do with all those other difficult topics that we don't know what to do with? Or are we going to take up our call to be who God has called us to be? It is a clear and unmistakable identity. The moral state of our nation is in a mess. The charity sector is just the latest of our long line of institutions to be found morally bankrupt. The city, our parliamentarians, even the church has been found wanting. A theologian said to a friend this week, our country is crying out for two things. It needs this generation to stand out and be holy. It needs the next generation to stand out and be holy. Are you willing, finally, tonight? Now, you may have been a Christian for days, for months, for years, for many years. Are you willing, finally, to die to self, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? What is holding you back? God said, be holy because I am holy. Amen. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we come. We come mindful of our utter and complete need of you. Lord, you know that the desire of our hearts has been to have that moment when we finally shake off that old self and embrace the new. We are so materialistic. We struggle to let go. We hold on to these things that even though we can't take them with us beyond the grave. Father, I pray that you would capture our hearts afresh with the knowledge of God. Would you speak to us tonight, wherever we're at, whatever our situation is. Lord, we grieve our sin. We grieve that habitual sin, that sin that constantly hinders and holds us back from being the people that we long to be. Father, there are some things that we are longing to release. And I pray that you would help us this evening to make a step forward. It may be stumbling. It may be faltering. It may be failing. But that we would reach out to you and know that your Spirit is within us, burning within us, longing that we would come to you. Oh God, as we have sought to lay our lives before you, we thank you for the hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true example of sacrifice. Oh, let us be inspired to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow you. For your name's sake, amen.